I woke up, I saw this vision. It was very, very clear. I was in a hospital, and there were a lot of patients in the hospital, and I felt that I was responsible for some of these people, you know, like I was a doctor or something, you know, in this hospital. And the hospital was on the beach, and I was talking to some of the patients, and I was looking out a picture window towards the ocean, you know, and I saw the waves just normal, and then all of a sudden, either two or three larger waves picked up and was coming towards shore. And I said, look, you know, I was pointing to people in the hospital, I said, look. And as I, right behind these two or three waves, which were larger than the rest, but not tremendous waves, you know, here comes this tidal wave. And it was taller than the hospital. And it was strange because I picked this up the next day. They called it a tsunami, you know, because in that part of the world, that's what they call it. But I was repeating this vision to somebody, and I called it a tsunami before I picked this out of the paper. I just quoted it as that. I don't know why.
Me?
What was you?
History.
I remember saying tsunami. I thought, that's strange. I wouldn't normally pick that term. I'd normally pick tidal wave, you know. And then I came home, and I picked that up out of the paper. Anyway, this as this wave was coming towards shore, and I could see that it was just going to crush this hospital, it was like I could see a vision within the vision, and I could see that everybody wasn't going to get out of this hospital in time to escape this crushing wave. You know? And that's really all there was to it. But I've thought about it quite a bit, and I believe that, you know, there are a lot of sick people among the people of God. Of course, the Word of God is what we need to set us straight in to help us to get well in the Lord, healthy in the Lord. Of course, the Lord is our great physician, and we've had other dreams about hospitals, you know, sneaking aborted babies out of hospitals, you know, sneaking them out. We had hospital guards on, we were sneaking them out. They'd been aborted in the trash can, and we were sneaking them out. And the Lord showed us that the hospital was the church, because the church is the place where people get well. It's the place where people are given life. It's the place where babies are born. It's, you know, as a type and a shadow, the Lord was wanting us to see that as a type and shadow. But I could see that before that large wave came, there had to be a measure of health, or people weren't going to escape something, the things that were coming. And I know that the Lord is merciful, you know. But there's some smaller judgments, the smaller waves, and then the larger wave, the smaller judgments, and then a larger judgment right behind it, which seems to fit with a lot of things people have been seeing in their dreams and visions, and even the prophets have been speaking about. So anyway, I've been thinking about that, you know, that everybody is not going to be ready. Everybody's not making the Word of God the most important thing in their life, though, are they? I mean, what else do we have that we can get well with, you know? What is well? You don't even know what well is unless you study the Word of God, right? You don't know what the normal Christian life is unless you study the Word of God, right? We sure can't compare it to religion, because we've been lied to all of our life about that. God's standard of measurement is His Word, right? And I see God's people, most God's people that have any spiritual understanding at all, they understand that hard things are coming. But I see a lot of their preparations as just fleshly, you know, fleshly preparations that really won't stand the test of time or the troubles that are coming, you know. But I thought about a few verses. Look at Proverbs 16 and verse 7. Start in verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. This is awesome, you know, but most of the preparation that people are making is to defend themselves against the enemy, no matter what enemy they consider it is, right? Their physical preparations to defend against an enemy that the Lord really uses for His own will, His own purpose. The Lord is absolutely and totally in control of all of our enemies. He raises them up and He puts them down at will, according to the need, according to our need. You know, a good example, I guess, is one of my favorite examples is Isaiah chapter 10, where the Lord raises up the Assyrians for the purpose of chastening Israel. And you know, sometimes we need chastening, don't we? When we're out of line in our thinking and out of line in our life, we need chastening. We all do. And it takes a while to discover what the normal Christian life is. We're looking at it through a warped understanding in most cases. And we need the grace of God to be able to see. Verse 5 says, "Ho Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the staff in whose hand is mine indignation. I will send him against a profane nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it's in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few." So the Lord put it in the heart of the Assyrians to come against God's people, to chasten them for their, as you read on, you'll see, for their idolatry, you know, spiritual adultery, general apostasy. He raised up the Assyrian to chasten his people. He also said in that chapter that when he got through doing his whole work upon Zion, he was going to turn and vent his wrath upon the Assyrians. So they have a purpose, just as the devil has a purpose. The enemy always has a purpose. Our only hope of living at peace in the midst of so many enemies is the fear of the Lord and departing from evil and pleasing the Lord in our ways. Because as Isaiah said, our ways are not his ways, and our thinking is not his thinking. And his ways are far above our ways. So it really behooves us to study the Word of God and get well, so to speak, you know, so that our enemies have no power or given no authority by God over us. I believe that the normal Christian life is not that we stay under the chastening of the Lord, that our enemies are ever given authority over us all of our lives, you know. But the sad fact of humanity is that the people of God generally stay under the chastening of the Lord all of their lives. And it's not necessary that we do that. If we'll humble ourselves to the Lord and submit to His Word and cry out to Him for grace, even our Lord Jesus did that in Hebrews chapter 5. He cried unto him that was able to save him from death, and being heard for his godly fear. Right? He was heard for his godly fear. God gave him grace. We need to do that. Cry out to God for grace. To turn away from our thinking and accept the Lord's thinking. Look at Isaiah 54 and verse 13. "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come nigh thee. Behold, they may gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall because of thee." And as you know, when the people of God were in right standing with him, and submitted to him and rightfully under the blood, God did bring enemies against them, but they conquered them every time. He brought them against them so that they would beat them, so that they would whip them. And other times, of course, he brought them against them so that they would conquer them because they were in apostasy. But he says here that we'll be established in righteousness. That's the only way we can be established, is in righteousness. No strength of the flesh and no running to Egypt and no depending upon the might of man or the wisdom of man or the preparedness of man will stand up against an enemy unless that person is in walking in righteousness, walking in truth. He said, "They may gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall because of thee. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the fire of coals and bringeth forth a weapon for his work." So the Lord has created the enemy, right? He's created the smith that brings the fire. You know, the Lord says he baptizes us. John the Baptist said that Jesus would baptize us in the Holy Ghost and fire. So we do have to go through the fire. We need the Holy Ghost to go through the fire, but we do need the fire. But it's to bring forth a weapon for his work. The weapon don't always stay in the fire, does it? You know, the vessel doesn't always stay in the fire, you know. And he says, "I've created the waster to destroy." The Lord takes credit for all the enemies. He raises them up. He raised them up to chasten Israel, to create. You know, it's not even possible to create a child of God without enemies. Right? We need enemies. enemies make us strong. Right? No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And the Lord is saying he's the one that makes the weapons. He's the one that makes the one that makes the weapons. And that's why he can say that no weapon that can be formed against you shall prosper. And he said, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Now God always chooses his words very exactly, you know. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. If you're a servant of the Lord, no weapons formed against you shall prosper. He didn't say they wouldn't be formed. They will be formed. But none of them would prosper against you. That's what he's saying. And this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord and their righteousness, which is of me, says the Lord.
They may look like they're going to prosper.
That's right. They always do.
I mean, they may look like they're going to take you out.
Mm-hmm.
I think that one of the definitive verses is in Isaiah 45, verse 7, where he says, I form the light, create darkness, I make peace and create peace.
Mm-hmm.
I, the Lord, do all.
Yeah, there's a lot of the church that doesn't understand that. But you know what? If you don't understand that, you know what you begin to do? You begin to wrestle with flesh and blood. You begin to see, this is the devil. This is the enemy, the devil. And you don't look through and past the devil and see God back there. Why would you ever learn a lesson or repent if you only understood that it's the devil coming against you? But if you look past the devil and you see the sovereign God back there, the Bible never gives the devil sovereignty. He's just a vessel, that's all. But if you look past the vessel and you see God back there, then you got a reason to consider that this is God's correction. You know, he brings it in order that we repent. He brings it in order to straighten us out, straighten our thinking out. Isaiah 55 and verse 6, it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, and giveth seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return in any void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. So the word, of course, is God's way and his thinking, which he says is so high above our ways, you know.
I like to ask the question, are your thoughts and your ways since becoming a Christian any different than they were before you became a Christian? In other words, are you thinking the thoughts of the mind of Christ now? Are you still thinking the thoughts you've always thought? Are your ways still the ways they've always been? See, that's important to do a self-examination, to see, you know, where am I? What's happened to my thought life? What's happened to my ways?
You know, the things that are held in high esteem among men are an abomination in the sight of God.
Right.
And of course, he was mentioning that to religious folks there. People that had been religious all their life and studied the Bible all their life. But still, the things that they held in high esteem was an abomination in the sight of God. Because they weren't humbling themselves to that very word that they were studying.
A real bombshell to me, and I'd read it before, but I hadn't really read it till I read it. And it applied to me. It was like Psalm 51:4. Where I had to realize that my relationship was totally vertical. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. In other words, my accountability is just to you. Now, others have suffered because of it, but my accountability is to you. It really gives us a good picture of who we need to be doing business with. And it's just the Lord.
You know, look at the last verse in Isaiah 54 once more. It says, and their righteousness, which is of me, says the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
To me, that's grace.
Amen.
You know, because if you're doing what you know to do, and you're obedient to what you know of the Word, and you do accept and believe in the sacrifice of Jesus, you do believe that the blood of Jesus has delivered you from all unrighteousness, and you accept the gospel, you stand on the gospel, then you're righteous before God. You can't do any more than what you know to do. You know it wasn't that way under the law. You were still guilty. If you'd broken the law and you found out about it later, you were guilty. But thank God he's given us a new covenant, a better covenant based on better promises. And our righteousness is of God. It doesn't matter that you're a baby Christian if you're walking in what you know. I mean, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you're walking in what you know and you're being obedient to God, then your righteousness is of him. He considers you righteous. That baby Christian has just as much authority as the grown-up Christian, though he may not know it yet. He may not have educated himself through the Word of God to know that yet. He has just as much authority over the works of the devil. Remember in Ephesians chapter 1, I believe it's verse 21 and 22, that the Lord put everything under the feet of his body. All principalities and powers he's put under the feet of his body. Of course, a lot of God's children aren't being educated to understand that. And that's not a good thing when you're coming under judgment. When a nation is coming under judgment, it's not a good thing to not understand the authority that the Lord has given you. Because many people pass away because of their ignorance. Hosea 4:6, right? Their ignorance of the Word, the ignorance of what Jesus has given unto us. Many people are going to pass away because of that. Many people. So it behooves us to find out who we are in Christ and get full of His Word. You know, I'm reminded of, I believe it's Psalm chapter 8. Let's see what that... Yeah, Psalm chapter 8, it says in verse 2, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast established strength because of thine adversaries, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Sometimes it's an advantage, the way things are going today, to be a babe in the Lord and to be just full of faith and energy in the Lord. I remember when Mary and I came to the Lord, and we were just seeing awesome miracles all around us, and we noticed in the church that we were in that there were a lot of old folks that had been there, and even been, some of them been filled with the Holy Spirit and for years and years, many years. And they just weren't seeing the signs and the wonders that we were as baby Christians, you know. We just didn't know any better than to not stand on the Word of God. And so we did, and we saw awesome miracles. But it just seemed like the more people sat in that church and listened and grew old, the less ability in God they had. And I studied that, and I thought on that, you know. How that the young came in there, and they were just all full of energy for the Lord, you know, and interest in the Word. And the Word wasn't old to them. It was new to them, you know, and they wanted to try it out, you know. And how God honored those things with signs and wonders and miracles. It seemed like the babies that came into that church got awesome miracles from God. In spite of the ignorance that was there, they were getting awesome miracles. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, in order to still the adversaries, the enemy. Babes can do that. Children can do that. I'll never forget, you know, telling my children to go pray over this or pray over that, and God will give you the answer, you know. And boy, they did, and they saw miracles, you know.
He's speaking to us, too.
That's right.
Those of us who have made ourselves a child.
Like a child, that's right. That's what you have to be with the Word of God, a child. You don't know more than the Word of God. This is your Father, you know. He's the only one that knows. And you respect Him like a child, a little child does their parents, you know. And you humble yourself to what He has to say. Psalm 149 is, I think, another example of God's authority that He's given to His children concerning the nations and concerning the rulers of the nations. When they're walking as a servant of the Lord. 149:6-9. You know what praise is? It says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth. Praise is bragging on God. That's what the word means. Halal, it means to brag or to boast about what God has done. You know, that's the language of faith, isn't it? I'm reminded of the man who got up before Congress and talked about his experience on the Titanic. You remember we talked about that a while back? How this man, the Titanic, was going down. And he was going to take off and swim. The part where he was going underwater, so he was going to swim towards the crow's nest. thing was, there was one of those great big stacks that was going under, and the stack just went under, and he was swimming by there, and it just sucked him right down. And when he was going down, I forget the verse he was quoting, but he was quoting it out loud. He was screaming it out loud as he was getting sucked down his stack. And when the water hit that boiler, it turned to steam. And you know, steam, what, 1,600 times it multiplies. And it just blew him out of that stack. And he went up in the sky and he landed right by a life raft. That was awesome. And he gave this testimony before Congress. He was calling out to the Lord, but he was praising God. You know, he was bragging on what the Lord has done, you know. Let the high praises of God, halal, you know the word hallelujah, halal, that's what the word praise is, or halal. It means to brag about, boast about, rave about what the Lord has done. You know? And so, speaking faith is what it is. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. That's what the word of God, right? Hebrews 4:12 is a two-edged sword. Right? To execute vengeance upon the nations, and punishment upon the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. Can you take this seriously?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's written in His Word. He stands behind it. Yeah. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. In other words, what's written in the book, right?
Is all I have.
All of this. All of this. Even the little bitty.
Nobody's got that.
Even baby Christians, you know. His honor hath all of his saints.
You know what we need to do? We need to be well aware of what's going on. And we need at least two of us to agree together.
Mm-hmm.
We need to put fetters of iron.
Mm-hmm.
So that they can't do some of the awful junk that they do.
Yep. And what, you know, we have to have wisdom, because God's got a sequence of events I've noticed that He goes through. When the people of God fall into apostasy and they fall away from the Word of God, He raises up a beast against them. He always has in the Scriptures. You know, you can't defend the apostate people of God against the chastening or the correction of God. That can't be defended.
What's coming is coming.
No. What's coming is coming. But you can defend the people of God who are walking with Him.
The saints.
Yeah.
That's right.
And you can add your faith to their faith.
That's right.
And God will do awesome, awesome miracles. Look at this in 2 Kings chapter 6. There is no enemy that is stronger than even one angel that God has walking next to every one of us. I've heard people say that every one of us has at least one, and some of us have more than one.
I
believe that.
I've got them all.
Or you got them all, right?
Both of them what?
Ministering spirit that stays with us.
I'm serious now. You need to read the book.
Mm-hmm.
Pardon?
It says, I and my Father will come with all the holy angels and make our abode with you.
Mm-hmm.
Is that not what it says? It's in several of the Gospels.
Look at verse 14. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 14. Remember the story? The story was the king of Assyria had besieged Israel. And every time they would come into Israel, Elisha would tell the king of Israel where they were coming and what was happening. And finally, he wanted to know which one of his people were ratting on him.
Telling all this. He's telling all this.
And they told him, no, it's the servant of God that tells him everything. You know, what you say in your bedchamber, right? And so he sent out his great host, the Bible says here in verse 14, a great host. To find Elisha.
Find Elisha.
And drag him in, right?
Take care of him.
Great army. Therefore sent he hither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host with horses and chariots were round about the city. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? In other words, how are we going to make it, right?
We're going to get out of this one.
We're going to get out of this one. And he answered, fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that are with them. And it really wouldn't make any difference anyway, would it, if you're talking about angels?
That's right. That's right.
One is enough, right?
How many did it take to inflict on Israel after David ordered the census? One angel struck how many?
What is it, 70,000?
I think it was 70.
Yeah. And then the Assyrian invasion, one angel killed 185,000 of the enemy. Right? Mm-hmm. So here you have a great host coming against one man who walked with God. And he was in the majority.
Very much so.
And, you know, you and God are always in the majority.
Always the majority.
Right? So Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. It must be nice to have eyes like Elijah, right?
Amen.
Because obviously he saw.
Well, he had a double function,
mm-hmm.
even of Elijah.
Mm-hmm. But whether we see or not, they are there, aren't they?
That's right. Blessed is he that believes, not having seen.
There isn't any strength or ingenuity or power against the Lord. The Lord is sovereign.
But he's all power.
He's all power.
If he's raising it up and putting it down, he's doing it all.
I might say he's
he knows it all.
According to Isaiah 45 and 7,
that's right.
His power works on both sides.
Both sides. Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, a few people understand that, but it's an awesome thing to understand that his power does work on both sides. Because then you can really trust him, you know, to know that the devil can't do anything to you outside of the will of God. A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven, the Bible says.
That's right.
Jesus told Pilate, you'd have no power over me at all except it were given you from heaven.
That's right.
No power against any one of God's children can come from anybody but God. And Elijah obviously understood this. But he prayed and to the Lord to open his eyes that he might see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and of chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people or this nation, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of the Lord, according to the word of Elijah. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria, right into the middle of the camp. And I was thinking, you know, I had some of y'all don't know Mark Ward. Mark was one time driving in his car with his family, and he come to a roadblock. I'm trying to remember, I think the situation was that he had left his wallet at home or something like that. He didn't have a license. And he prayed to the Lord, because Mark's always just kind of lived on the edge anyway. You know, he couldn't afford any tickets or anything like that. You know, so he prayed to the Lord, Lord, get me out of this, save me. You know, save me from this situation, because these policemen were checking all the cars. You know, and he said the road was slowly moving forward, and he got to his car, and he said it looked like the policeman was just looking right straight through his car at the car behind him. And he was getting mad at them people because they wouldn't pull up. But they couldn't pull up because he was there.
He was close. Mm-hmm.
But he said this guy couldn't see him.
He
jumped right over him, went to the next car, and then went car after car after car.
That's right.
He said he could tell. He said the guy couldn't see him.
How'd the Lord Jesus?
And he was getting mad at the guy back there because he wouldn't pull up. He was motioning for him to pull up, but Mark's car was there. You see.
That's how the Lord Jesus walked right through all the Pharisees.
Yeah.
Walked right through the midst of them. I
was reminded of a testimony too of Dimitri Dudeman, how that he was carrying Bibles across the border, and he filled the whole back seat of his car up with these Bibles.
Yeah.
One time they asked him, well, what do you got? He says, I got Bibles. And they looked in the back seat, and they looked around and says, stop making fun of us. And, you know, that's happened quite a few times to people who have been smuggled, who smuggled Bibles in behind the iron curtain.
He cloaked the Bibles.
Another time they came into his house and had him and his wife stand up against the wall, and they had Bibles in this place stacked on the floor, just stacked all over the floor. He said they were walking over. And they came in with electronic equipment to find out where he'd hidden these Bibles, you know. They couldn't find it with all this electronic equipment. They were walking on it. You know, the Lord can blind the enemy in more ways than one, you know. You can be totally hidden in Christ, the Bible says, you know. Hidden with Christ in God, the Bible says. People are always looking for a place to hide from an enemy, you know, but there isn't any place like the Lord's. And if you're not walking with the Lord, there's no place to hide either. You know, look at chapter 7 and verse 1 on down.
Where are we, Kings?
2 Kings, chapter 7. Bob McCarty, you remember Bob McCarty? Christ. Some of y'all remember his dream that he had. He had a dream about the time when America was being invaded and he was in an enemy camp and the enemy had discovered him and the Lord made him invisible in this dream he had. And he was walking through this enemy camp, invisible, when they were looking all around for him, you know. And he escaped that way. He saw someone else who was also a Christian who was invisible, and he said to him in his dream, he says, "Isn't the blood of Jesus wonderful?" You know, "Isn't the blood of Jesus wonderful?" What does the blood of Jesus have to do with protection from our enemies, right? You know, while you're going there, let me look at this verse. Luke chapter 1. Hold your finger there. Luke chapter 1. I was saying, what does the blood of Jesus have to do with by being invisible to his enemies, you know? Verse 68. And this was Zacharias prophesying in the Holy Spirit. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he hath visited and wrought redemption for his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been from of old, salvation from our enemies." You know, salvation is from your enemies.
Mm-hmm.
He brought redemption for his people through Jesus Christ, and he gave us salvation from our enemies. Now you say, well, is that a spiritual enemy or a physical enemy? It makes no difference.
Both.
Salvation from our enemies.
Spiritual
and from the hand of all that hate us. Isn't that interesting? That's all right because of what Jesus did when he wrought redemption for us. To show mercy towards our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto Abraham our father, to grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. Yea, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the Most High, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to make ready his ways, and to give knowledge of salvation unto his people in the remission of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high shall visit us, to shine upon them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Guide our feet into the way of peace. The Bible says there is no peace to the wicked, says the Lord. The wicked are like an angry sea.
Churning it up all the time.
Yeah. But there is no peace to the wicked. But according to that, we can have peace with our enemies. If a man's ways please the Lord, he makes his enemies to be at peace with him. Is that promise true all the time?
All the time.
It has to be, right? Can it be true in the middle of a...
Not one word of this is going to be easy.
That's right. Does it matter about the circumstances? Does it matter if you're in the midst of a world war or anything like that? Mm-hmm. Doesn't make any difference, does it?
Mm-hmm. Again, your anchor's got to hold. Your faith's got to be established.
Established in the Word. That's right. That's the point I'm going to in 2 Kings 7 here. And Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." Now, what happened here was that Samaria was besieged by the king of Syria, and they were dying of starvation. Even just before this, one woman had eaten her neighbor's child, and they were to eat this woman's child next, right? And this happened just before the answer came. I thought that was interesting. I noticed that today. I never noticed that, but I noticed it today. That this happened just before the answer came. The deliverance came. "Hear ye the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria."
See, they couldn't understand that because they were starving to death.
They're starving to death.
You're going to buy it cheap tomorrow.
Here's all this abundance.
You're going to buy it cheap.
It didn't seem likely. Yet. "Then the captain on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." I wonder why that was the judgment upon this person. Because he didn't believe the word of the Lord.
He didn't believe.
He did not believe the word of the Lord.
You'll see it, you won't get it.
So here's a man that's, actually it's the other way around. He's in the midst of abundance. He's coming into a midst of abundance, and he's not going to be able to partake of it. Because he didn't believe in the word of the Lord. Verse 16.
There's a thread of that all through here.
Yeah. That's true. Look at verse 16. "And the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the captain on whose hand that he leaned to have the charge of the gate. The people trod upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down unto him.
You know, you ever think about it, have you ever experienced fear, you know? It's one of the devil's strong, it's one of his big guns, you know. He puts fear on you, and if you pacify it for a minute, you've lost. You have lost. And of course, the Lord can do the same thing. I remember reading a story, I think it's the Six-Day War of Israel, when they were being attacked from three different quarters there, how that the Lord, by the admission of some of the Arabs that were there, they heard, it sounded like an infantry division, an armored division, rather, rolling towards them, and they quit got out of the way, and there wasn't anything there. And it was just that the Lord had made them hear that. You know, there was an awesome amount of miracles in that war to preserve Israel. And we're no different. That was one of the miracles that happened. Another miracle was that some of the Arabs' own admission, they saw angels over the heads of some of the Jews protecting them. And, these were miracles that were admitted by the enemy, you know.
What was that? Was it you telling it? Pat or somebody, that one tank that they...
That tank.
He drove right into the middle and took out about 80 tanks or something.
It's an old broken down one.
Then he can't hurt us, and wiped out the whole crowd.
Right.
I think of Sodom and Gomorrah when Lot stepped into it, and the Lord rained the fire and brimstone on every city of the plain except that one little tank city. Now that's highly selective. That's highly selective. He can be just as highly selective about you and me as he can about any of this that we're talking about.
Like Goshen and Egypt.
The three Hebrew children. Highly selective. No fire. Not even the smell of smoke. Not one hair singed. Just the cords that tied them up. Even killed the guards that hauled them up to...
Yeah.
It's fire.
Just, you know, get up. Just let that really get in, see? In, out, leprosy. In, out, no leprosy.
And you, you can't fool the Lord.
No, you're
fooling
him.
I was reminded of 1 Kings, you know, when Jehoshaphat unadvisedly made a covenant with Ahab to go up against Ramoth Gilead.
Right.
And, of course, 400 prophets told King Ahab he could go and prosper. He'd whoop them, you know.
Yeah.
Only one.
Lord will deliver it into the king's hand.
Only one voice, the voice of Micaiah, said,
this is your Waterloo.
Yeah. So all Israel scattered out on the mountains.
No shepherd.
Sheep without a shepherd.
No shepherd.
And saw a vision of the Lord sending a lion's spirit in the mouth of all those 400 prophets. So King Ahab figured, well, he wasn't taking any chances. He kind of hedged his bet a little bit, and he disguised himself, and he went into battle.
This is a common soul.
He got whooped.
Can you imagine?
Uh-oh.
Disguising yourself. I mean, you had this prophecy spoken against you that you were going to be killed, and you're going to go into battle anyway and disguise yourself. I mean, he had Jehoshaphat go out there in his robe.
Oh, he was the king.
He thought Jehoshaphat would take it. Yeah. And a man drew his bow at a venture, or in his simplicity, says in some Bibles.
In a lull in the war.
Yes.
Well, I'll shoot one.
Let's see, the enemy's over there, so...
Yeah.
And it goes right between the joints of his armor and kills him.
That's right.
So there really is no defense against the Lord if you're not walking with the Lord.
Exactly.
And especially if you're not believing the word of the Lord like he was.
Yeah.
There's no defense.
I remember this guy that I worked with. He was an Italian, and he was a helicopter pilot in Vietnam. And I think he was making reference to Quakers. He said there were two or three of these guys. He goes, they talk about God and all this sort. And he goes, they'd go out there and they wouldn't get touched. And guys around them were getting hit. He said he didn't know what they were talking about. He goes, but he said, I was going to go behind one of those fellas. You know? You should have heard him, you know, because this guy's he's a Catholic, you know. He says, I don't know what they were doing, but he goes, bullets were all over them, and this is the way he described it, all over, but not one touched them. Not one. And I don't remember what they were. I think he said he thought they were Quakers. They were probably just Christians.
Yeah, they were believers.
Believers.
Yeah, they were believers.
You know?
Why do you think all the fish hovered around David and Justin when they went fishing, what, 2 or 3 weeks ago?
Yeah.
What do you think? All the fish, all these
other boats,
they saw them hauling them in. They all kept getting closer.
They even had to get y'all pray for somebody else's
boat. Oh, yeah. I had to pray to get the fish in the boat, Pat.
I couldn't get away.
They were out. Really?
Big old.
All up on the same side, that big.
You're kidding. Mm-hmm. And there were boats around you, and those guys were
not
catching a thing, and they were getting up closer and closer to us, you know, and being very quiet. They were being very quiet because they knew they were getting in our territory.
Oh, man, I'm glad you shared this with me.
He even had to put a fish on a hook from the other boat, so they reeled in a fish they caught.
But you see, I caught about three of these. Look, first of all, my line kept breaking. These fish would just go pull a line down, they'd pull a line out, they'd break the line. And I started catching on. I'm going to pray.
Pray, that's right.
So I prayed. I says, Lord, turn that fish around. You know, it's like this fish, and he's wearing these slap out.
Yeah.
And, and the Lord would turn that fish around without me breaking my line. And send them back towards me.
Amen.
So one time, after catching about three of them, nobody else in the boat had caught any. I've been praying for Justin to catch them, really. That's how I was getting them, I was praying for Justin to catch them. So I caught about three of them, and these people were, they'd go by us, and they'd see us, the pole bending over, and us rearing back, you know. So they'd pull in. We had about three or four boats around us there, and not a one of them. We watched them. Then not a one of them catching anything. You know? They were just watching us. And finally, I caught one on my line, and it made a circle like that. One boat had gotten real close to us, and it grabbed this guy's line. Got twisted around his line. So I finally got the fish up to the boat, and Bob was reaching over the side of the boat trying to get this man's line off from around my line, and he got this bright idea. See, we'd already caught our limit of amberjacks, and that's what these were, is amberjacks. So he just, he took him off of my hook, and he put him on this other guy's hook. So he just got up and gave the guy the high sign. The guy started pulling his line, and he had the fish on his line.
All of a sudden, he had tension.
So he pulled it in, and a few minutes later, one of the other guys on the other boat, he says, didn't y'all take that fish off of your hook and put it on his hook?
Oh.
Yeah. And then he just busted out laughing. He said, that's the only fish that guy's ever caught in his life.
Somebody had to give it to him.
Put it on his hook. And just put it on his hook.
Sounds like a girl.
My son, he never catches anything.
So I got a bigger kick out of that than catching the fish, really.
And the Lord planned it all.
Yeah, he sure
don't you see the beauty of all of it?
You know what the Lord says? We have dominion over all.
All of it. That's right.
But so says, we just got to enact that, right?
The importance is knowing the one who knows where the fish are.
You remember that?
That's right.
You got to know the one.
After that, Justin started catching fish, and we had to fill two other boats. We had to put fish in two other boats, sir.
To be legal.
Yeah. We got our limit.
Seriously?
That's
so
right.
The other boats were.
They didn't catch anything.
They were
put
in their
anything. Boats. We put them in their boat. Lord bless us.
That's great.
The next time
I bet you made believers out of them. We didn't catch it. The Lord did. You ought to try it.
Well, we prayed.
You have not because you...
That's not.
See, even I asked him, Lord, turn the fish around. He's wearing me out. You see, we don't have the presence of mind to think, to ask him for the things that we need to ask him for. So if we just simply say, Lord, you tell me how I ought to pray. And then we'll get the idea, oh, man, Lord, turn that fish around.
You know, if the Lord is for us, who can be against us?
Nobody. Absolutely nobody.
Who can be against us?
No.
Nobody.
Look at Psalm 124.
I appreciate you sharing that. That was good.
I'm still talking about enemies, you know. Mm-hmm. Psalm 124. Okay. If the Lord is for you, who can be against you? That's an interesting question. Is it possible for anybody to be against you when the Lord is for you?
No, they can hate you. But
yeah, they can. But
he's going to make them be at peace with you.
What enemy do we ever have to fear? There's only one we have to fear, and that's the Lord, right?
That's right.
If a person fears the Lord, they don't have to fear anybody else.
That's right.
Psalm 124.
Mm-hmm.
If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us,
Then they had swallowed us up alive when their wrath was kindled against us. The Lord is not on your side, you're going to lose.
You dead meat.
Whatever kind of enemy comes, you're going to lose.
He's not on your side. That's right.
But if he is on your side, you don't ever have to fear a thing.
You've got victory.
Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Like the tsunami, the tidal wave, right? You know, the Bible says the enemy is going to come in like a flood.
Yeah.
It's going to come in America like a flood, too. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we're escaped. You know, there's a verse in Proverbs that says, vain is the snare that is set in the sight of any bird. But you just think about that. There's snares being set all around us right now. Around America especially right now. I mean, as Christians who study the Word and you look out there and you can see it. It's very plain. But the world don't see that. The Lord's closed their eyes. They can't see. He's bringing judgment. He's raising up judgment against this land. Our help is in the name of the Lord. It's in the name of the Lord.
No name higher than that name.
Our help is in the name of the Lord. You know, when the Lord appeared to me years ago and he showed me that tower over Louisiana, and then he caught me up in the sky and he showed me that tower here in Pensacola, and I didn't understand what that tower was. But one revelation he gave me was Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And the righteous run in and they're made safe. Safety is in the name of the Lord. If you abide in the name of the Lord, there is safety. It's like a strong tower from the enemy. It's something that he cannot come against you and win. You know, Zion is like that strong tower. Zion, Micah 4:8. The tower of the flock is called Zion. What we need to do more than anything else in this world is to see what it is to be in the name of the Lord, to abide in the name of the Lord. In his nature and in his character and in his authority, which is what the word name means, there's total safety in abiding in the name of the Lord. The Lord said in Isaiah 7, a virgin shall conceive and bear a sign. That was Jesus. Jesus was a sign. Right? And then he said, also he talked about Zion. I and the children whom God hath given me are for signs and wonders. Then he talked about Zion. You know, Zion means the same thing. It's a sign. Zion means a sign. So look at the next verse there. It's in 125. They that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. Mount Zion, the Bible says in Micah 4:8 is the tower of the flock, which cannot be moved, but abideth forever. It cannot be moved. But those people who are in Zion cannot be moved. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people, from this time forth and forevermore. It reminds me of Psalm 34. Psalm 34 says that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, right? In other words, there's total protection for a person not even taking into consideration the circumstances, right?
They could be very specific, the circumstances. It's the universal truth. It's just like the Lord tells us in Isaiah 58, in the fast that God accepts, he says, I will be your reward, but I will be also your re-reward. That means he's not only your shield in the front, he's also going to be your shield in the back.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing's going to get you. Front or back, top or bottom, around you on any side or angle. There'll be no chink in your arm.
Reminds me when the Lord was asleep in the boat, when it was filling with water.
Right.
Lord, don't you care we're perishing? Where's your faith?
Where's your faith?
The Lord felt no danger.
And he calmed the winds. And they said, who is he? Even calmed the wind and it stopped.
It all stopped.
At that time, I don't think they recognized who he really was. Even at that point, even though he performed miracles, they were still questioning his deity then, at that point.
As many people still do.
That's right. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. Why does God call you righteous in the first place? Because you believe his word, right? That's the foundation of righteousness, is because you believe his word.
That's what he said to Abraham. He reckoned him righteous because he believed what he said.
He was justified through faith. Justified means called righteous. He was called righteous because of his faith. The scepter of wickedness, in other words, the authority of wickedness, or the authority of evil, shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, that the righteous put not forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that are good, and unto them that are upright in their hearts. But as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. In other words, there will be no difference between that Christian and the worker of iniquity.
You know, that's
Christian. It becomes the same judgment. He'll lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. So if a person turns aside, they can expect none of this protection of the Lord, this power of the Lord to save. Look at Proverbs 3 and 33. You know, you can't do things against the Lord. We have all authority to do the will of the Lord, don't we? But you can't get the curse off the wicked. All they've got to do is believe the very foundation of the gospel, and you have all authority to come against their enemies. Their enemies are your enemies then, you know. And the Lord went by that, because the Lord, if anybody believed, well, he had authority to heal and deliver and save and provide and so on. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the righteous.
Verse before that.
All right? For the perverse is an abomination to the Lord, but his friendship is with the upright. Look at chapter 26.
Proverbs.
Mm-hmm. 26 and verse 9. Verse 2. And you know, once you start getting the revelation that Jesus bore the curse for us, you get the revelation that he took my sickness upon him. He took my curse upon him. Once you start getting that revelation, well, you also get the revelation that a lot of God's people are under a curse for the simple reason, not because of necessarily rebellion, but the simple reason that they don't believe the Word of God. They don't believe in the promise that was sent to deliver them. The Bible says he sent his Word and healed them. Like maybe God's got another method. He don't have another method. His method is you believe the Word. For as the sparrow in her wandering, as the swallow in her flying, so the curse that is causeless alighteth not.
It's not alight.
And to be causeless, of course, it's got to be in God's plan. Causeless, right? The devil has always got a cause to afflict you, right?
Right.
Because you're his enemy. He desires to do that. But as we know, if you read the book of Job, he doesn't have a free hand. I don't know why some people think that God's changed since the time of the book of Job. But he's still sovereign. And he still only permits what he'll permit. And if there's no cause, no curse can fall on a Christian without a cause. So why do we study this word? Well, we study it to make sure that there is a cause, right? To get in the name of the Lord. To abide in the name, the tower of the Lord. Come out from under the curse. You know, we do go through tribulations and hardships, persecution. You know, there's an overbalance to this called the prosperity doctrine, that nothing bad is supposed to come on the child of God who believes. Well, we're looking at part of that right now, you know, but there's a balance to it. Hold your finger there and look in 1 Thessalonians. No, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1 and verse 6, 4, 5. It says, so we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions which you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Notice that he's saying that these things are judgment. Even what we would normally call good people are going to go through persecution and affliction. Through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom. What are we here for? We're here to enter the kingdom. I'm not talking about flying away and going to heaven. I'm talking about entering the kingdom. That's different. Entering the kingdom is abiding in Christ. It's learning to walk in his name. The kingdom of God is among you, Jesus said. He wasn't talking about somewhere in the out in the sky. You know, he's talking about here and now. We enter the kingdom. We walk in the kingdom of God because the kingdom of God is where God rules. If we're walking according to our own understanding and we're obeying self or obeying the devil, then we're not in the kingdom. Walking in the kingdom is walking where God rules, right? So what he says is that we endure these persecutions and afflictions, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Just a token of the righteous judgment of God. To the end that you be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So he calls persecution and affliction, even for the best of us, he calls it the righteous judgment of God, in order to get us into the kingdom. In other words, what Paul says, the same thing he said in Hebrews, is he chastens every son that he receives. Every son that he receives. To say that a Christian shouldn't go through persecution or suffering or tribulation is just foolish, because there's just too much of the word about it, right? But persecution, chastening, all is to lead us to an end. You hope that when you raise your children up, you don't have to keep on chastening, right? You hope that they'll learn their lesson.
They'll take the lesson.
And they'll enter into righteousness and truth and walk correctly, and that they won't need that whipping anymore. And that's God's plan. He's not saying you won't go through it. Through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom. We have to go through tribulation. We have to go through chastening. We have to go through it to get into the kingdom. But what we're trying to study and see here is that entering in the kingdom is a place of safety. You enter it first by faith, right? By faith you believe you're under the blood of Jesus Christ. You believe that he bore the chastening for you. He bore the curse for you, right? Many of God's people are living under the curse simply because they won't agree with those promises, right? But others are under it because their ways are not his ways. And we all endure chastening because our ways are not his ways. Even Job. Think about Job. Now, Job wasn't doing. Thinking and ways were Job's problems. It was not his actions. Nobody could accuse him correctly of sin. Three people tried. And God rebuked every one of them. Because he wasn't walking in rebellion against God. He was walking in obedience. He was walking to the best of his knowledge. But his ways were not God's ways, and his thinking wasn't God's thinking. He was self-righteous. God reproved him for that, and he repented of that. And he was going through this chastening because God wanted that out of his heart. You say, well, that was pretty extreme. I think so, too. I think it's pretty extreme. Very few people go through that length of judgment that Job went under, right? Thank God.
Have it all hit you in one day.
Thank the Lord that he was showing us an extreme there, because a lot of people don't go through that. At any rate, here's a man that the righteous judgment of God came on him in order to get this out of his heart. And judgment's coming on America to purify Christianity. Let me say this, I believe judgment's coming from America first, and then it's going to come on America. It's going to come from America on Christians, and then it's going to come on America, because that's just repeating history. It's always been that way. God raises up an enemy against the Christians, and then he raises up an enemy to the enemy, you know.
I wouldn't want to be his club, because he always destroys the club he uses.
That's right. He destroys his battle axe.
That's right.
Isaiah chapter 10 again.
Sure does. I always like this one in 1 Peter 4. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Don't think it's strange. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy.
What suffering to Christ do you think he's talking about there, right? You think he's talking about the sufferings on the cross, or the suffering, because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5, 8 and 9, it says he became perfect through the things that he suffered.
I think his suffering is a lot of it was if he says, you know, how I would have just delighted to take you under my wing. And you would not. In other words, you wouldn't come. Or to say, he went through his own wouldn't receive him after him out. Well, that had to be major suffering.
Well, just as Christ suffered in order to become perfect. Remember, he couldn't be the lamb that was sacrificed until he became perfect. Well,
The Bible says that he became perfect through suffering.
He suffered.
That means he suffered a long time before the cross. And this suffering that he went through brought him to maturity or perfection. And here it's saying that we're made partakers of Christ's sufferings. Verse 13. In that you're made partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice that at the revelation of his glory also you may rejoice with exceeding glory. You know what he's talking about, the revelation of his glory? He's talking about the revelation of his glory in you. What does it say in yours?
But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy.
See, his glory being revealed. The revealing of his glory in you.
You.
See,
that's whenever he comes to maturity in you.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. That's that strange, fiery trial. It's not really strange. You know, just take it. It is a given. It is going to happen. It's all part of that refining process.
Right. To burn up the wood,
to burn off the...
So that they don't literally mean a fiery trial in literal sense, but persecution that you might be getting from around the people around you or situations around you.
It could take a lot of forms.
Yeah.
It could take a lot of forms.
It says, if you are reproached for the name of Jesus, this is one form, blessed are you, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you. For let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or a meddler in other men's matters. But if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. So you can get so overbalanced in the idea of prosperity in Jesus that you can reject the idea of suffering in order to bring about the life of Jesus in you. Suffering, remember what suffering is. Suffering is to put to death the old man. The old man's not going to heaven anyway, is it? Now, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1.
So that would totally defeat the Lord's purpose in creating the souls of men. Because you see, God created us so that there would be a creature that had the moral option to choose to love him. Not love him because we were commanded to love him. Not to be functionally satisfying as any other beast, but to have the moral choice to say, yes, Lord, I will, or no, Lord, I won't. I mean, he created us with that in mind. Exactly.
In verse 1 of that chapter, it says, for then as much as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind.
That's right.
Suffered in the flesh, he's talking about. Mm-hmm. He's not talking about your body now. He's talking about the flesh. That's the old man.
The alien agency of sin.
That's right. Arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh
has ceased
from sin.
If you can look at these and see yourself, these are wonderful affirmations to say, well, I'm on the right road.
I am on the right road.
And of course, you suffer in the flesh to cease from sin so that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Is there any reason for this person who has ceased from sin to still be under the judgment he's talking about here? That's the whole point.
Blessed is the man to whom God no longer imputes sin.
This way. I'm thinking of this verse. I believe it's in Psalm 81. Yeah, Psalm 81:11. Look at this. The Lord is really all the fivefold ministry of the world. Today, an elder is just an assistant to the pastor.
It's a title. It's a yes man to the pastor.
It's not one.
The 400 prophets of Ahab. Yes man.
So look at verse 10 there.
Just a yes man. Here's the plan. Stick your stamp on. Yes, 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 yes. That's true.
You say no, you're fired. Right?
You say no, you don't get elected next time. Listen, I've been there. I can say like Peter now. I've been there. I know this from experience.
Look at verse 10.
Where are we? So
verse 5.
We're back at 1 Peter 5. I was back at Psalm 81.
And he says, and the God of all grace who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after that you have suffered a little while, mm-hmm. shall himself perfect, establish, and strengthen you.
What's a little while? I want to know what a little while
is.
Well, that's what
it can be. 11,
one's going to tell you.
It can be 11 days or it can be 40 years.
Psalm 81, verse 11 and 12. He tells you there what's a little while. You can make it a long little while or a short little while.
Depends
it's
on what.
It's totally up to you. You know?
People would not hearken to me. Israel would none of me. So I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels.